Well, as the kids head downstairs and look into this incredible text that we're also going to be looking at up here, we want to take some time and just turn our attention to what it is that God's Word would be saying to us during the season of Advent, and particularly on this weekend, this third Sunday of Advent. We've talked about so many times, and we're going to continue to talk about how this is really a season of expectation and longing for things to be fulfilled, longing for things to come together, to come to fruition. And so as we begin today, I want to start off with a question for you, and maybe if you want to call it any answers you can think of, feel free to do that. And the question is simply this: have you ever had to wait for a promise to be fulfilled? Anyone ever have someone promise you something, whether in business or personally, or someone who says they're going to get something done around the house, and you end up waiting for a long time? Anyone ever? Two people, no, a few more, okay. So what was the promise? What were you waiting for? What have you had to wait for that was a promise to you? I hear lots of whispering, but I can't actually make out what those things are.
Health,
okay. Promise of health. Help around the house. Uh-huh. Any guys starting to feel guilty about their honey-do list being a little long these days? Just curious. Anyone else? Marriage. Waiting for that promise to actually come. Yeah, sure, we'll get married. That kind of like waiting on the front end of that? Yeah. Yeah, we'll get married one day. Yeah, for sure. That's, yeah. Yeah, someday. Anyone else? I'll come to church with you, I promise, someday. Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's all kinds of times when we've been promised different things. You know, some things pretty small, other things pretty big. You know, sure, that business deal, oh yeah, we'll get that done. Probably next week. Maybe a little longer than that, right? Or in the midst of a financial crisis, oh yeah, this will come together, I promise, we'll be okay in just a little while. Sometimes we have to wait a little while, sometimes we have to wait a long while for some promises to be fulfilled. Now last week we looked at some incredible news that Mary received from the angel Gabriel. When Gabriel appeared to her and said, you know, you're going to have this child and he's going to be the Messiah. Like, you know, this is going to be an incredible thing. And Mary was just like, wow, this is amazing. Wondered how it was going to happen. Asked the question and got a response to that. This is how it's going to take place. And don't worry, the Lord does whatever he says. No word from the Lord will ever fail. He always fulfills his promises. And there was a great statement of God's faithfulness in what's going to happen in Mary's life. And also a great example that Gabriel gives her about how she can see God's faithfulness being worked out even in her cousin Elizabeth's life. And so today what we're going to look at is what happens right after Mary's visit with Gabriel. As Mary goes off to visit Elizabeth and see this thing that the Lord has already started to do in her cousin. To see this incredible thing that God has done in taking a woman who was old and making her now pregnant with this child. And we're going to see about Mary and Elizabeth's encounter as they get together and talk a little bit, but we'll also see Mary's full response of praise. Last week, after the message, Ken made a great comment that, you know, what we looked at last week was just a small part of Mary's response to what Gabriel said. And today we get to see the fuller part of how she responds to this news that she's going to have this child. And so I'm totally excited that we get to look at this part of the text in Luke chapter 1. We'll be in verses 39 to 56 to see about this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth and also Mary's response to what God is going to do in her. But just before we read that, let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us through his word as we come to it today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, that it clearly recounts for us how you have been working all through history to bring about your purposes. How it shows us that you are faithful to fulfill your promises, no matter how long it takes. And so, Lord, as we come to your word today and we read about Mary and Elizabeth and their encounter together, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see, but also open up our eyes to see the things in our lives that we need to see. Lord, we pray that you would give us open ears to hear the whispering of your Spirit to us, whispering encouragement, whispering conviction. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our minds to understand the things that we need to know and our hearts to respond to you, Lord. And may our response be similar to that of Mary's, that we would respond to your word with praise and thanksgiving this morning. And I just pray, Lord, more than any of this, that your words are heard here this morning and not mine. Lord, you alone have the words of life. And so we pray that we would hear them today. And pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's read the text together. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to Luke 1, starting in verse 39. If not, we'll have it up on the screen for you here as well, so you can follow along with the text. I think. There we go. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. It's a pretty incredible encounter as Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. And we read just at the end there that she stayed about 3 months, and it doesn't say specifically in the text, but you got to wonder if she was actually around for the birth of John, because Elizabeth was 6 months along when she came to visit her. But let's just take a few minutes and walk through the text this morning to look both at Mary's encounter with Elizabeth, their meeting together, but also to look at Mary's response to this news that she got, these incredible words that she wrote, which, you know, at times have been called Mary's Magnificat or, you know, Mary's song, these incredible words of praise for God that she spoke in this text. Now, we read that the first thing that Mary does after seeing this angel Gabriel is she packs up and heads to the hill country of Judea to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it seems pretty clear that she wants to see about what the angel has told her. Because the angel's told her not just that she's going to have a child, of course, but that Elizabeth is already pregnant with a child. And so Mary heads off to go and see Elizabeth up in the hill country and be able to see this thing that God has done for her. But as she gets there, in a sense, the meeting between Mary and Elizabeth almost turns into a meeting more between Jesus and John, right? As Mary shows up and Elizabeth says hi, then we have this scene, this incredible scene where, you know, Jesus is now there and John leaps for joy, right, at his coming. And it's sort of, there's a little bit of a flashback here, at least a similar kind of scene, back in Genesis 25. And this is when Rebecca is pregnant and she has twins in her belly and there's a real jostling going on. And I've never been pregnant. Might have been showing, but I've never been pregnant. But you know, I've heard and felt even, you know, as Tara was pregnant, there's a lot of activity sometimes that's going on in there. And moms, you can probably attest to that. Some kids like to do gymnastics before they're born, right? They just, you know, turning over and all these kinds of things. But this must have been something pretty significant because Rebecca actually asked the Lord, like, what is going on, right? Why is there this huge turmoil and turning over in my belly right now? And God tells her, listen, there's two nations within you that are basically vying for control. They're nations that will be separated ultimately, and one will be stronger than the other. And so there's this incredible scene of just this fight going on inside of her. And as we know from history, those two nations did separate as those kids grew up into adulthood. But in this scene, instead of two nations that are being driven apart, we see two individuals coming together, and there's not a fighting, but a leaping for joy. There's an incredible sense of joy in John as Jesus comes near. And as Mary comes in there and meets Elizabeth, Elizabeth also is filled with the Holy Spirit. And you got to just see that, I mean, John, we're told when it was prophesied that John would be born, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born, right? Those were the words to Zechariah. And so now as the Holy Spirit comes in Mary, in Jesus, right, present to the Holy Spirit in John, the sense of the Holy Spirit coming together, right? And just having that kinship, that closeness, and just this joy that erupts when that happens. And in a sense, John, in leaping for joy, confirms that the one who has come is going to be the Messiah. He's already begun to fulfill the calling that God has placed on his life, which is essentially to point people to Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord. And even in this moment, before he's even born, we get this sense that he's already starting to point to Jesus coming. And Elizabeth, as she's filled with the Holy Spirit, also has some incredible words. And we see her response to this moment, just one of absolute wonder and awe, just like Mary. And there's a sense in which both Mary and Elizabeth feel an incredible sense of honor at being included in the Lord's plans. Being included in how God is working out his plan in history. Notice Elizabeth's words. They're really quite humble. Basically, who am I, right? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I'm nobody. And yet, the Lord has blessed me in this. She calls Mary blessed in verse 45. And Mary, in her words of praise, will acknowledge God's faithfulness to her as well. They both see this as such an incredible honor, an incredible privilege that they get to be a part of God's amazing plans for the world. And just as you think about their response to that, you know, it got me thinking this week a little bit. Because as we follow Jesus, each one of us is invited to participate in the plans of God. We each have a place in his plans. We each have a role to play in God's unfolding plan for the world in history. As part of the body of Christ, we've all been given different gifts, right? In order to build up the body so the body can function in the world as it's supposed to lead people and point people to Jesus. We each are included in the plans of God. But I wonder, how do we feel about that? What is our response to finding out that we have a role to play in how God is unfolding history in the world? Do we feel like it's an obligation? Like something that I'm almost forced to do? You know, like a taskmaster lording it over me and saying, you have to go do this. So I do it out of obligation and I feel like I have to do it or else maybe I'm not going to be right in God's eyes. Do I feel like being included in God's plans is optional? Sure, I guess I can do it as long as it fits in my schedule. Got some time, 3 Thursdays from now between 1 and 4. Could squeeze it in there. As long as it fits with the things I want to do, maybe I'll do what God asks. Or do we, like Elizabeth and Mary, see it as an incredible, humbling privilege? That our Lord would come to us and invite us to be a part of his unfolding plan for the world. I wonder what my response is as God has come to me at different times in my life to ask different things of me. Sometimes when I've run away and not wanted to do the things that God's asked me to do, not wanted to have the conversations he's wanted me to have. Other times when I have just chosen to surrender and say, okay, I'm going to go do this and do it with joy. Well, we see, though, that Mary's and Elizabeth's response was one of praise. They were so excited to be a part of God's plan, to be included in how he was going to work out what he was doing in the world. And as we look at Mary's song, or Mary's response of praise, we see that she has praise for God's faithfulness, not only for her, because she praises God for his faithfulness to her, but he also praises God for his faithfulness to the world as well, in the way that God has been so good in how he's been working out things in the world through history. And so let's take a few minutes and look at Mary's words of praise for God this morning as she responds in praise to him. So first of all, she responds in praise for God's faithfulness to her, that he has seen her in her humble state. He has taken her, this young girl, in backwater Israel, like we talked about last week, and he's actually done something for her through which every generation will call her blessed. He's brought her from this humble state and absolutely elevated her and blessed her in an incredible way. God has done something that he can do in any of our lives, taking us from whatever state we're in and making us blessed by being called to be a part of his plan. This state of blessing, too, we saw was confirmed by Elizabeth's words as she was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke about what had been done for Mary. So Mary sees God's faithfulness in what he has done in her. He has truly blessed her. But she also rejoices at God's faithfulness for the world. God has done and is doing great things in every generation. It wasn't just way back when that God did good things. He's done good things way back when, he's done it ever since, and he's still doing it today, and he will continue to do it. This is not something that was once and done. And notice the words that she uses to just express what God has done. Here's just I'm going to just burn through these real quick. God is merciful to those who fear him. He is mighty, and he's been doing a lot of mighty things through history. God brings down the proud and raises up the humble. He is a God, ultimately, of justice. He doesn't leave people in a state where they kind of lord it over others. Those who exploit, they're going to be brought down. Those who are exploited will be lifted up. God is a God of justice. He helps the hungry but sends away the rich. He remembers his people. He remembers the promise he made to them. This is who God is. He is passionately interested in the everyday affairs of life. This is not something that's so distant and just spiritual and kind of out there and airy-fairy, kind of can't really grab onto it kind of thing. God is a God who is very interested in the concrete stuff that happens in our lives every day. He's very interested in seeing justice and righteousness in our family life, between husbands and wives, between parents and kids, between bosses and employees, between people doing business together. He is very passionately interested in all these things, and in all these things, he wants to work out his plans. He is working out his plans to see them fulfilled. This isn't just out there. It's right here. It's right here. God is bringing about wholeness, restoring those things that are broken, bringing about justice in all these things. He responds to those who call out to him, and he is ultimately fulfilling his promise. And on that note, I want to just take a moment and stop to think a little bit about this promise that God made. You know, we started off today asking the question, have you ever had to wait a while for a promise to be fulfilled? Well, you may have had to wait a while, but maybe not as long as the promise that God had made in being fulfilled. You see, this promise that he made that is now being fulfilled, the promise that Mary talks about, is a promise that was made thousands of years before. A promise that was made to Abraham. That God would bless Abraham, and all those who blessed him would be blessed, and all those who cursed him would be cursed. But also that through Abraham, God would bless all nations. He would bless the entire world through Abraham. And now, God is fulfilling that promise through Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendant, which is Jesus. And if you have any question about whether that's actually the case and whether this is really the connection we should be making, we can have a little bit of a tour through some New Testament passages just to confirm that we're on the right track here. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, had these words to say. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. The Apostle Paul saw the direct connection to the promise to Abraham with the person of Jesus. The promise was made to Abraham, it's now fulfilled in Christ Jesus, right? Same promise, but now it's been fulfilled in Jesus, right? So that's one area we could look at. We could look at Matthew's genealogy. Genealogies in the Bible, of which there are many, are often one of those places we kind of go, and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, next, flip the page, right? Just saying, let's be honest, right? But Matthew's genealogy is very interesting if you just have a brief look at it. Because Matthew includes some really key figures as he looks at where Jesus came from, right? And he goes right back to Abraham, right? Abraham, David, the exile, Jesus are sort of the highlight points that Matthew points out for us. And so we see in his genealogy really this linkage between Jesus and Abraham. He is the child of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And so in a sense, we have this promise given to Abraham, confirmed to David in the kingdom, not forgotten in the exile, even though it wasn't looking very good, but now fulfilled through Jesus, who is Abraham's seed. You with me? Connection to the promise. Same promise. If you want a little extra credit, you can go look at Acts chapter 3 later on. Peter does a great job talking about these connections as well. He talks about how Moses foretold of a prophet to come, right? This prophet that would come later on. And Samuel and all the prophets foretold these days where Jesus has come, and God's restoration coming about. But he connects it all to the promise to Abraham. All the same promise. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that we're still talking about the same thing that God promised thousands of years before has now been fulfilled in Jesus? Well, there's a couple reasons I think that's really important. First of all, Jesus is not plan B. God didn't try the whole thing with, you know, calling out a nation and giving them the law and then, gee, that didn't work so well. Better try something else. This wasn't a mistake on God's part, and therefore we have to fix it, so now let's fix it by doing something a little more extreme. This is not plan B. This is the plan. This promise that was given so many years before has now been fulfilled. This is the same plan, start to finish. Jesus is not disconnected somehow from Old Testament history. We haven't suddenly made all the 39 books of the Old Testament irrelevant. You know, it's not just okay just to say, well, hey, let's just start reading in the New Testament. Let's just read that only because that's the story of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was talked about in the Old Testament. It's kind of an important piece. I mean, I don't know. If you look at it just by volume alone, you probably got a good 3/4 of the Bible there, right? Yeah, something like that. Those are important parts because they all speak to the coming of the Messiah and what he was going to do. They speak to the promise that God made and how he was fulfilling it throughout history and ultimately fulfilled it in Christ. Jesus isn't disconnected from the rest of the Old Testament story and what came before him. He's rather the fulfillment of it, the fulfillment of God's plan, the fulfillment of God's promise. And through him, he's going to restore all things. He will make all things new. He will restore righteousness here on earth. He ultimately will bless all nations. Now, the other thing that comes out of this, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, is that there's then a connection for us as well. We are also connected to that same story, that same promise that's been worked out for thousands of years before we ever showed up. We are part of the same promise of God. If you back up a little bit in Galatians 3, 7 to 9, Paul says these words. Understand then that those who have faith, are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We are included in the same promise, the same story, as we have faith, as Abraham had faith in God. Same promise, same plan, same God who is getting it done. So what does it mean for us to be part of God's story? What does it mean for us to be heirs of this promise? Well, there's some pretty important things for us as well. And one of them is that God's plan is bigger than we probably think. I grew up knowing a faith that was about an experience. This is how I came to know Jesus, was that, you know, Jesus wants you to live in heaven with him forever when you die. And so therefore, trust in Jesus to forgive your sins so you can live in heaven forever with him when you die. But God's plan is bigger than just what happens after I die. God's plan is bigger than just me ensuring I can get past St. Peter and through the pearly gates into heaven forever, or however the cartoons say that's supposed to happen, right? God's plan is a whole lot bigger than that. And it's not that what happens ultimately with me is unimportant to God or to his plan, but his plan is bigger than just one individual making sure they get into heaven. God's plan, as we read in Mary's words, is for all generations. He's been doing this from generation to generation to generation to generation. It wasn't just our generation. It wasn't just Jesus' generation. It wasn't just Abraham's generation who experienced this blessing. It's for all generations. It's for the whole world. It's not just so that we in North America can get it, or those people in Israel can get it, or any other region of the world can get it. This is for the whole world to get. And it's not just about getting my sins cleaned up, although that is an important piece, but it's also about restoring righteousness and justice in the world. It's about restoring and making new all that has been broken. Which is why we talk not just about salvation. We don't just talk about, you know, accepting Christ into your life, but we talk about sanctification, which is the transformation of who we are. Because as we are transformed and more of Christ is expressed through us, we change what we do in the world around us. We change what we do in our marriages. We change what we do with our kids. We change what we do in our business dealings. We change what we do in all these things. And there's a greater level of righteousness on earth. God's plan is bigger than just making sure I make it past the pearly gates. He has been working all through history and ultimately fulfilled his plan in Christ, and will fully realize that plan when Christ returns. So if God's plan is this big, if God's plan has been being worked out for thousands of years from one promise he made to Abraham, and I got to say, you know, honestly, we get a little tired waiting around for 5 minutes for a cup of coffee, right? If it takes that long to get my coffee, or if it takes, you know, an extra 3 minutes in drive-through for my Timmy's in the morning, I'm pretty ticked off. Like, get me through this, right? We're waiting for thousands of years. The people of Israel waited for thousands of years to see the fulfillment to the promise made to Abraham. Since Christ came and went back up into heaven to be at his Father's right hand, we've been waiting a couple thousand years ourselves. Waiting for him to come back, to fully bring about all that he said will be a part of his kingdom. We're a part of that work now, but we're still waiting for that promise to be fully realized. So what do we do in the midst of this? What do we do with the idea of being included in that plan and promise? What do we do with the wait? Well, we can respond in a number of different ways. We could respond by getting disinterested and saying, that's taking too long. I got something else I can go do. Right? We can respond by just, you know, kind of, I don't know, just knuckling down, put our nose to the grindstone, just let's plow through and get her done. Or maybe we could find it in our heart and mind to respond in the way that Mary and Elizabeth did. Even though, you know, they knew there was probably still time to come, that they couldn't anticipate what it would look like. They didn't know all that God was going to do in unfolding his plan. But being included in it, they decided to respond in rejoicing and praise for who he is and all that he's done. And I think that's a choice we can make too, to rejoice and give God praise that he is a God who fulfills his promises. He is a God who's been working this out for thousands of years. He has shown himself over and over and over to be faithful. And in that rejoicing, we can choose to surrender our lives to whatever part in that plan he wants us to fulfill. Whatever aspect he's called you to be a part of. Just say yes. Yes. And I will celebrate that I get to be a part of that. You know, as we prepare to move into a time of worship response, and we're still going to invite the kids back up to join us because we want them to be a part of this as well today. Just want to encourage you as we take this time, whether you're singing or just want to think quietly or take a little bit of time quietly in prayer, what is it that God has asked you to do? What part of his plan has he called you to fulfill? And how have you been responding to him? Not so you'll feel guilt and feel like you have to go fix it up, but maybe just to choose to instead just praise him that he's invited you into that. So we'll take a moment and pray, and then we'll invite the kids come back up and do some announcements just to tie our time together into our response time of praise. But let's just offer these things to the Lord today. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that this plan that we are a part of is one that you have been working out for thousands of years, consistently, faithfully, without fail. Thank you that we can take great confidence in that, knowing that you are the same God, working out the same promise for the same world. And Lord, you love us, you love this world, you want to see it fulfilled. And so Lord, we just pray that whatever part it is you've asked us to play, Lord, that our hearts will be softened and just responsive to that. That we would respond with great joy, great thankfulness at the privilege of being invited to share in this journey with you. And Lord, even as we sing our words of praise today, may they just be the expression of our hearts as we are excited to be a part of what you're doing in the world. So we just give you this time of praise. We give you our hearts and minds and just pray, Lord, that you will fulfill and finish the work that you've begun. We just pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, parents, if you have kids downstairs, I'm going to invite you to go sign them out and bring them back up because we want them to be included in our time of worship response in just a few minutes. And as you're heading down there, just want to touch on a couple quick announcements as well. First of all, just want to mention to you, in the handout each week, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've had sort of a prayer insert, and at the top of it, we have a different Advent prayer each week that if you want to just stick this up on your fridge and make that a part of your daily routine of prayer or put it in your Bible and just have that a part of what you're doing, you can do that, and just also some prayer requests for our church community and for the world. So if you want to just make note of that and make sure you've been using that, that's great. Also to mention again that we are, during the season of Advent, just collecting a little bit of money for gifts for some of those that we support around the world, the Peters, the Davies, and Tamani. And if you want to be a part of that anytime, you want to drop something in one of these boxes up here for them, you can do that. And we just love to be able to bless them with a special gift this Christmas as a church family. Also want to mention again, we just continue to remind you that Christmas Eve service this year will be happening on the 24th. At 5 o'clock, you might have figured out the first part. little bit earlier than normal, but 5 o'clock, and we'll look forward to a candlelight service, just reflecting on the whole story of how God has brought about this incredible thing in Jesus. And we'll be singing a lot of the familiar carols and just experiencing a great Christmas Eve time together. And then the next day, we have our Christmas morning pancake breakfast, which is for our community. And we need lots of people to serve with that. I believe there was a clipboard made up, which should be at the back today, if you'd like to sign up and help us out with that. We need people doing all sorts of things, whether it's, you know, helping set up a little bit after Christmas Eve service or that morning, whether it's doing, you know, cooking up pancakes or helping in the kitchen, doing cleanup, just even coming to sit and visit with people around the tables. You know, a huge part of this is just being able to provide space for people who may not have somewhere to be on Christmas morning. And so if you just want to take some time and sit with someone and visit with them and bless them with just some friendship, I think that would be fantastic. And we'd love to have you come and participate that way. That breakfast goes from 9 to 10:30 Christmas morning. And, of course, we need some people a little bit earlier and a little bit later for setup and cleanup. And we'd just love to have you participate in that in any way you can.